Let's remain standing to pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the many, many blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us. Countless, innumerable blessings freely given to us from the hand of a sovereign God. Lord, we thank Thee for every spiritual blessing, for all of the bounteous mercies that we have in Christ Jesus, as well as all the temporal blessings of life. And today, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst grant to us truly thankful hearts for all that Thou art to us and for all that Thou hast done and wilt yet do for us. Bless the preaching of Thy word this day. Let it be with power. Let it be with Holy Spirit authority. I pray that we will not soon forget that which is spoken. Come and minister to our hearts, and we will give Thee glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Once again this week, we are coming to one of the great American traditions. For me, perhaps the greatest tradition of all, the annual celebration of Thanksgiving. I believe it to be a great tradition because of the fact that it is a very public acknowledgement of God and His goodness by the nation. Now, I know that secularists, humanists, atheists, liberals, and their number is increasing all of the time, it seems, all of them want to remove God from the public arena. They don't want any mention of God in the public square, so to speak. And they're almost rabid, and I think that's the right word. They're almost rabid in their pursuance of an anti-God agenda. Thanksgiving is something, therefore, that they probably believe can be celebrated, all right, but without reference to God. However, when you stop to think about it, that is impossible. Not only can we look to the origin of the Thanksgiving holiday itself as a reminder of the godly heritage that there is within this nation, and secularists, I know, will point out that it's not necessary to have any regard for the English Puritans or to worship the God that they did in order to enjoy the Thanksgiving season. And while I would admit that you can observe the holiday and do all the things that many other people do without an attitude of worship and therefore without a single thought of God, yet here's the thing. To be truly thankful in your heart, there has to be an object of that thanksgiving. There has to be that which you look to, and more rightly, that person whom you look to, that you render thankfulness to. How can you have thanksgiving and not have someone to be thankful to? Thanksgiving reminds us of the fact that we ought to be thankful to someone. To whom are you thankful? To whom are you going to render thanks? Yourself? Or other people? No, as the name would suggest, we ought to render thanksgiving to the Lord. At this season, yes, but at all seasons. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times," not just Thanksgiving season, "at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, I believe it has to be said that Thanksgiving, just like many other family holiday times, can be a very challenging time for some. And the content of some of the preaching at the Thanksgiving season might prove difficult for certain folks to receive. What do I mean by that? Well, the exhortations to give thanks unto the Lord and to be thankful while they're right and proper, because these are biblical injunctions, yet some folks, while they're acknowledging the Lord's mercies and goodness to them, are also very acutely conscious of the afflictions, the trials, and the difficulties of life. They do want to thank God for his blessings, and yet they are all too aware, especially at Thanksgiving time, of some of the bitter trials of life and the burdens that they're called to carry. So the question is, how can we be thankful even in the midst of great trial? Is it even possible? Can we be truly thankful unto God? And if so, are we to do so by forgetting all about our troubles or pretending that they don't exist? Or if we have such heavy burdens to carry that we really can't put them out of our minds, should we then just forget about trying to be thankful lest we be guilty of hypocrisy? Because we don't really feel all that thankful. We're so overweighed with our burdens. What's the answer to such a dilemma? Can these two opposites, the blessings and the burdens, be reconciled at all? Well, I want to bring a message this morning for this Thanksgiving season. And I want to consider with you the conflicting realities of life and how that we can look to such scriptures as Psalm 40 for help in reconciling those opposites. Let's look at what is really for many what I would call the Thanksgiving conundrum. The Thanksgiving conundrum. How do we reconcile the blessings and the burdens? Well, Psalm 40 does provide the answer to that question. And there are two things that I want to bring before you today. Don't be misled by the fact that there are only 2 points. That doesn't mean it's a short message. You understand that. You know me well. But let me say 2 things. Number one, there should be, at this season, an appreciation of the differing realities of life. There should be an appreciation of the differing realities of life. We have to understand, and I'm speaking to Christians here, I'm speaking specifically at this point to the Lord's people, we have to understand that there are two unchanging realities this side of eternity, and they are the blessings and the burdens. Someone wrote this. Psalm 40 openly deals with both realities, and it helps us to see we don't have to be free of burdens in order to be truly thankful for God's gifts. And that's really my message in a nutshell, but it's not my message. We need to flesh that out a bit. Let's consider the innumerable blessings of life. Look with me at Psalm 40, verse 5. I use the word innumerable because that is what the Bible itself speaks about here. The innumerable blessings of life. They are without number. That is the terminology used here in the psalm itself. Verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. Even if we had a calculator, we could not number these things. If I would declare and speak of them, he says, they are more than can be numbered. The innumerable blessings. Can you place a number on the blessings that you have received this side of the grave? We were singing earlier, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. But here's the thing, can you count your blessings? Someone wrote an extra stanza to this hymn that's not in the book. Count your blessings, name them two by two. Count your blessings, name them four by four. Count your blessings, name them score by score, and it will surprise you, for there's millions more. It is impossible to count our blessings and come to a fixed number. They're innumerable. Someone said, we have all this and heaven too. It's impossible only to refer to this life, of course, when we speak of God's blessings to his people. I think I agree with the one who said, even if there were no heaven and no eternity, I would still rather live for Christ in this life. That's true. But you see, there is a heaven. And we have to mention here in the innumerable blessings, before we go any further, the delights of God's heaven. We have heaven to look forward to if we're truly the Lord's people. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, the scripture puts it like this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when it talks about a hope there, it's not a sort of a thing that's up in the air, a hope-so type of thing. A lively hope is that which is a settled conviction based upon objective truth, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that there's an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. What a wonderful thing to have a place reserved in glory. Once I was taking an airplane journey from Scotland over to Northern Ireland, just a short 25-minute hop, and I had a bunch of tracts in the place that I worked for. We used to distribute gospel literature. These little booklets were entitled, Have You Made Reservation? And I got the idea before I went on to that plane. I would like everybody on the plane to have one. And you know what? I was the first person on, which rarely happens. It's usually women and children, those that need help. I was the first one on the plane. So as I went down that plane, I was just flicking these tracts into every seat, left and right, the whole plane. And people got on there and they said, Have you made reservation? And I could see the consternation. There was a hum and a murmuring all over the place. And of course, when they opened it up, oh, that's these religious people trying to convert us. But it was based on this text. Have you made reservation in the sense that you have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? There's a place reserved for the Lord's redeemed people. What a great thought that is. And believers are never going to be able to run out of material for thanksgiving in the endless ages of eternity in glory. Someone wrote, Eternity's far too short to sing thy praise. We will be doing that. We will be uttering and offering thanksgiving for the delights of God's heaven. But notice more particularly in the psalm, it speaks in verse 5 of the deeds of God's hand. We're to be thankful for this. The deeds of God's hand. At thanksgiving, we should think of the blessings of God. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. That's why I call it the deeds of God's hand. The psalmist points out these blessings are too many to be enumerated. Too many, too numerous to be counted. And we think this morning of the temporal blessings of life. Family, friends, food, homes, sound bodies and minds, our freedoms. So many things for which we can give thanks to God. And yet, think more so of the spiritual blessings, God's word, the place of prayer, the fellowship of the saints, the house of God, the opportunity to serve the Lord. We think about the works of creation. There's plenty of material there for thanksgiving. We think of the works of providence. There's plenty of material there for thanksgiving. And especially in regard to redemption, there is unlimited matter for thanksgiving. I was reading the comments of an old writer called William Dunlop. I don't really know who he was, but he was quoted by Spurgeon. He had to be good. Here's what he said. Behold God in the magnificence and wisdom of the works which his hands have made. Even this immense universe, which is full of his glory. What art and contrivance. What regularity, harmony, and proportion are to be seen in all his productions, in the frame of our own bodies, or those that are about us. And with what beams of majestic glory do the sun, moon, and stars proclaim how august and wonderful in knowledge their Maker is. Cast abroad your eyes through the nations, and meditate on the mighty acts which he hath done, and the wisdom and power of his providence, which should charm all thy affections. And all of that I can concur with. But you know, creation and providence are not so great a matter for thanksgiving as his highest work, redemption. And is this not the marvelous work that the psalmist refers to, particularly in the first few verses of the psalm? Here is a Hebraism used in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. In the original, it is literally, in waiting, I waited. In waiting, I waited. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. No thought here of a self-help course. No thought here of the Lord providing us with a leg up or with a hand in saving us. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Literally, it is a pit of noise. Out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And it's a testimony, isn't it? Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. To restrict this merely to some time of physical danger or trouble would, I think, be wrong. Because here we have at least a portrayal of the delivering hand of God in salvation. He reached down his hand and saved you, believer. He lifted you from the pit of sin, from the miry clay, and he set you on a higher plane. He has lifted you to heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When I think of this text in verse 2 particularly, he brought me out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, it reminds me of the words of King Hezekiah. There in Isaiah chapter 38 and in verse 17, he speaks of his own deliverance in this way. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What a beautiful picture that is. When the Lord casts our sins behind his back, it means that they're out of his view, completely taken out of his field of vision. This is the work of God. And again, Dunlop comments on the 40th Psalm in this way. Behold God's admirable patience. With what pity he looks down on obstinate rebels, and how he is moved with compassion when he sees his creatures polluted in their blood and bent upon their own destruction. How long he waits to be gracious. How unwillingly he appears to give up with sinners and execute deserved vengeance on his enemies. And then with what joy he pardons, for with him is plenteous redemption. Oh, we can thank God for the deeds of his hand. But then we can refer here, in talking about the innumerable blessings of life, to the desires of God's heart. You know, these are lovely words. They're very poignant words. They're very touching words. Psalm 40, verse 5. And thy thoughts, which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. And we could tie in verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Imagine the God of heaven, the creator of the ends of the earth, thinking about me. Have you ever considered in the great scheme of things how small this earth is? Someone sent me a forward, one of these email things a while back, and a lot of those things are, well, probably better put into the delete file right away, but there are others that are well worth keeping. And the one that I received had a portrayal on there of various planets and a lot of information about the size of them and so on. And then it talked about the earth in relation to all of those. You may have seen that email. And it's staggering just to think how small, how infinitesimal this planet is. And when you think of that, and all the billions and billions and billions of people who not only live today, but have lived in past generations, and yet the Bible says here that God thinks of me, as an individual. How small am I in the great scheme of things? And yet the Bible tells us not only does the Lord think of his people, but the thoughts of God toward them are without number. He never ceases to think of us. More than that, he has never ceased to think of us. It is a staggering thought, is it not, that from everlasting to everlasting, he is the God of his people. So his thoughts toward us never had any beginning. And his thoughts toward us will never have any end. He thought of us in our fall. He thought of us in our sinful condition. He thought of us on the cross. He thought of us when he regenerated us by his Spirit. He has thought of us multitudinous times and in multitudinous ways. Thomas Goodwin points out, God has been thinking thoughts of mercy from everlasting to those that are his. Infinite thoughts of God toward his own. Look at it again. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. You think of the person on earth that you love more than any other, and I guarantee you that you haven't got thoughts of that person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There are times when you're thinking of something else. But God never ceases to think thoughts of love toward his people. That's beyond my comprehension. I can't fathom that. C.H. Spurgeon said of the believer, God's thoughts of you are many. Let not yours be few in return. Yet we have to confess that that is the case. We can rejoice in every situation and circumstance, therefore. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. As I said earlier, this psalm is messianic. We shouldn't miss this. It's about Christ ultimately. And Paul directly applies much of the content to Christ in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, he quotes these words that are recorded in verses 7 and 8. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It's all about Christ. And if that is true, we think of the first few verses and apply them to the Savior. It's a prophetic preview of his sufferings and subsequent resurrection. We have been delivered from that fearful pit, from that miry clay, because Christ descended into that place for us, into that pit of noise. The Lord has redeemed us. The desires of God's heart, therefore, are ever toward us. But from the innumerable blessings, we are compelled to consider also the other side of the coin of human experience. From the innumerable blessings of life, we think about something else we must appreciate, and that is the inescapable burdens of life. Because if you notice verse 12, it actually uses the word there, innumerable. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. So here we have, on one hand, innumerable blessings of God, but now we have, on the other hand, what I would call the inescapable burdens of life. Blessings without number, yes. But now we see burdens without number. You don't need me to tell you that troubles and trials are part and parcel of human experience, even for Christians. Someone said, the sweet by and by is for later. Meantime, it is very often the nasty now and now. We live here in this world, and some folks have to bear massive burdens and very real troubles, and they can't be avoided. They are inescapable burdens. Look at the verse again, verse 12 of Psalm 40. For innumerable evils, it means evils without number, have compassed me about. It appears that he is referring here to burdens without. That is, all around him in everyday life in the world. We are surrounded by evils in this world, aren't we? It's a vale of tears that we live in, quite literally. I don't know about you, but I wonder if you don't have to sigh sometimes at the superabundance of wickedness in society. It's mind-boggling sometimes, the things that you see and hear about. And then there are bad things that happen to us, all of which are directly attributable to the fall of man in Eden. We can trace it all up to sin. Sinful behavior and the consequences of that behavior confront us on every hand while we live here and now. And there are afflictions and there are troubles that sometimes threaten to overwhelm us. We feel that we just cannot take any more. That's the human experience, and it seems to be the human experience of some rather than others, and it's certainly true of Christian people. They're not far from it. They're not exempt from this. But as well as the burdens without, and we could say a lot more about that, the psalmist here particularly refers to the matter of burdens within. And we should not miss this. Verse 12, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about." There's the burdens outside of him. "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up." He is so burdened by the weight of his own sins that he can't lift his head. And he goes on to say, "They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." He felt the weight of his own sins. The question is, do we ever feel the weight of our own sins, or do we just blow it off? Yes, there's an evil society out there. There's a world of iniquity out there. But men and women, there is a world of iniquity in here. And John Newton was right in his hymn when he said, "With this burden I begin. Lord, remove this weight of sin." And we ought to have, and we need to have, this attitude to our sins. We're so grieved by them that we barely lift our heads. We hardly dare lift our heads. And yet there is deliverance, praise God. Look at verse 11 and verse 13. "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, because innumerable evils have compassed me about, and mine iniquities have taken hold upon me." And verse 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Help me quickly." And he wouldn't have prayed that prayer if he didn't believe that there was deliverance from his sins. So there must be an appreciation, I hope this morning and at Thanksgiving time and beyond, of the differing realities of life. But I said there were two points. It's also true that as well as there being an appreciation of the differing realities of life, we have to face up to that. It's also true that there needs to be an acceptance of the differing realities of life. That's a different thing altogether. We can know that it's true without being willing to accept. We may wonder how it is that these can be reconciled. How can anyone be truly thankful to God when there's so much evil around, but also within us? Now, how can we praise God, for example, in the midst of troubles and trials, sufferings and afflictions? Well, I'm sure that the answer for this to some people is to ostrich-like stick their heads in the sand. You know, the kind of thing, pretend that your troubles don't exist, or try to focus on something else other than your troubles. Try to think so much about the so-called blessings that you can ignore the burdens. Think about the good stuff and try not to think about the bad stuff. This is the old World War II song. Not that I was there, you understand. But it comes to mind. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. There was a lady in England who was an entertainer for the troops called Vera Lynn. She's now Dame Vera Lynn. She's a very old lady now. She used to sing that song. And they would play it over the forces radio, apparently. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. And there's a young man who hears that, and he's just buried several of his colleagues. He has seen his friends blown to pieces or shot to pieces. And he's in terrible fear of his own life. He's freezing cold. He hasn't got much to eat. And here's somebody singing, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. You know what? It doesn't work in those circumstances. You can't do it. The trouble is, you see, oftentimes, and even as a Christian this is true, you simply can't do it. If only it were that simple, eh? Pack up your troubles. The power of positive thinking, Norman Vincent Peale, or his great follower, the Glass Cathedral guy, the power of positive thinking. Or the plastic smile man, I call him, Joel Osteen. That's his theology. Don't focus on the negatives. Focus on the positives. Think about the good things. You can do it. What utter nonsense. Is that the answer to trials and troubles? Is that the biblical answer? Pretend that they don't exist. And far worse, pretend that your sins don't exist. Because that's part of the message, you see. Pretend that hell doesn't exist. Pretend there is no judgment. No, no. That's not the answer. Pretending that troubles don't exist. Or attempt to focus so much on the so-called blessings that you ignore the burdens. That's not the approach that we're to take. And then others do the opposite thing. What they do is they dwell on the bad stuff. Exclusively. And they refuse to see any blessings, much less acknowledge the Lord or give him thanks for them. This is not the plastic smile approach. This is the scowl and frown approach. Murmur, complain, rebel against your lot and the absolute unfairness of it all. Is that the answer? Forget about thanksgiving because your burdens are so great it would only be hypocrisy to try. No, that's not the answer. And neither one was the way that the psalmist went. He didn't stick his head in the sand and pretend that he had no problems. He didn't embrace one reality of life whilst ignoring the other. So what did he do? And what should we do as believers living in this old world, even at this Thanksgiving time? Well, here's what we need to do. We have to accept that there are two realities, just as David did, and act accordingly. So what did he do? Well, he took part in thanksgiving. I want you to note this in verse 16. Notice his praise to God. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, that means without end, the Lord be magnified. So here is his approach. His praise to God. He didn't ignore his problems. He didn't pretend that they were not real. He simply praised God in the midst of those trials and troubles. Now, can we really do that? And more than that, can we be honest in doing it? Well, let's look at a biblical example. In the text that we began with, you have the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 4. And this is what he exhorts them to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Then when you get down to verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, here's the experienced voice now, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed, I'm taught, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How do you do it, Paul? I can't do that. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's the answer. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can praise God even in the midst of my tears. And at Thanksgiving, we should think of the blessings of God, yes. And yet, as the psalmist points out, there are too many to be counted. Think of the temporal blessings of life. We've mentioned a lot of those already, but think more so of the spiritual blessings. But to get back to Paul, remember the incident in the jail at that very city, Philippi? Paul's writing here to the Philippians, and they're people who are going through some troubles as well. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Wait a minute, Paul, that's easy for you to say. Well, wait a minute, that's not so easy for him to say. Because in Philippi, that very city, where he's writing to the people of God, in Acts chapter 16, we read of him in particular circumstances. And what are those circumstances? Because he was guilty of preaching the gospel. And as a result of the Lord's work, a young damsel was converted who had been used by unscrupulous and wicked men to make money. And as a result of that, they got the civil authorities to arrest Paul and Silas and throw them in jail. But more than that, it says in verse 22 of Acts 16, the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. You know, and that wasn't just a few raps over the knuckles. Because verse 23 records, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they were whipped until their backs ran red with blood. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, that old dark place, and made their feet fast in the stocks. So there they are, their backs are running red with blood, their feet are in the stocks. They're in the dark place. And what are they doing? They're murmuring, they're complaining, they're chafing against their lot. The unfairness of it all. After all, Lord, I was preaching your gospel and now look what's happened to me. No, you don't find any of that. You don't find any of that. It says in verse 25 of Acts 16, and at midnight, the darkest hour of the night, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. What a testimony. Here they are, praising God in the midst of their troubles. So Paul can say by experience, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. What a testimony to the ungodly is that Christian who, while not ignoring his troubles or pretending they didn't happen, can still say, like one of old, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. In the midst of trouble, we can be given grace to be thankful. And we need to remember this. These things we regard as burdens as well may actually be in themselves blessings. Now, sometimes we think things are burdens, but they're actually blessings. I've quoted this many times, but I love the quote, and therefore I'll keep quoting it. Spurgeon said, the Lord sends some of his sweetest messages in black envelopes. We can misinterpret the ways of God. In Psalm 119, we have that reference by the psalmist, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Normally we would think, it's bad for me that I am afflicted. But no, he didn't say that. It's a blessing and not a burden. Martin Luther once said, when I find that the burdens of life are becoming so great a weight on my shoulders, I drop to my knees. And what good advice that is. And the psalmist did that. Because we note here not only his praise to God, that's part of the acceptance of the differing realities of life, but his prayer to God. And we see that in verse 13. We also see it in verse 17 of Psalm 40. Verse 13. He says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. What a blessing it is to be able to ask the Lord for his help. Lord, help me. Help me. Deliver me. Deliver me from the evils all around me. Deliver me from the burdens. And deliver me from the burden of my own soul, my sinfulness. And then verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. In other words, Lord, be quick in helping me. Come to my aid. There's a hymn which says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Some have said, and I think it's true, prayer changes things. It does. But it's also true to say prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. We learn things on our knees. The Lord teaches us things as we pray. And we are taught here by the example of the psalmist to pray for deliverance from the evil both in this world and in our own hearts. And ultimately, isn't it a great thought that our deliverance, our ultimate and final deliverance from evil, will be when we get to glory? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till you see Christ. And meantime, we are to live in the light of that day, here in the nasty now and now, as we've called it. We're to live in the light of that day. There's a better day coming. And this Thanksgiving, when we're thinking of the blessings as well as the burdens of life, let's pray for grace to accept those both, the twin realities, because they're ever with us, blessings and burdens. The great thing is this, the Lord is in control of both of them in our lives. The Lord's in control of the blessings. He knows what we can take. He also knows what we can take as far as the burdens are concerned. And sometimes I think of, why is it that some bear more burdens than others? I really don't have the answer to that, but I can conjecture that the Lord gives to those who have more burdens more grace to bear those burdens. They receive more grace. And he, as the hymn says, giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He giveth more strength when the sorrows increase. To add an affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. So at this Thanksgiving, may the Lord help us not to take any of these foolish approaches to the burdens of life, but let's face up to them squarely, recognize that they are part and parcel of God's lot for us, and let us pray to him for grace, not only to endure those burdens, but to thank him for the many, many blessings that he bestows.